after they just sent him to the preacher. Because this preacher had a way, they said, of kind of working with bad kids and kind of straighten them out. So the preacher agreed, and he said, okay, I'll see them, but I need to see them separately. I want to see them one at a time. So he sent the youngest one first. The youngest one came to his office one afternoon, and he sat the young boy down and just very sternly, was not going to be playing anything with him, looked at the young man and said, young man, where is God? And the young man just kind of looked at him, didn't answer, didn't say a word, didn't flinch. Of course, it kind of irritated the minister. He's like, expect the results. So he kind of ramped it up a little bit more. He said, young man, and he looked at him very sternly, said, tell me, where is God? And again, that little boy just kind of sat there. You could tell he was a little nervous, but not a peep came out of his little mouth. This time the minister, he reared back and he was going to let it fly. And he took his fist, he hit on his desk and said, young man, where is God? Next thing you know, this little boy gets up, runs out of his office. He runs all the way to his home. He goes straight up to his big brother's room, and big brother opens the door and sees his little brother and says, what's going on? So I went to see the preacher. He said, well, what did he say? He kept asking me where God is. Obviously he's missing and they think we stole him. And you got some bad kids, maybe that could even be the case, but I say that jesting to kind of begin, because the rest of the passage this afternoon is not very jesting whatsoever. If we look at today, certainly we could sit there and say that God is missing. God is missing. God is missing in our country. God is missing in every area, whether it's politically, economically, socially, morally, and even within the church. God is missing many times in many churches, and no one cares and no one notices. Everything goes on just like normal, and it's the same way that it was in the days of Habakkuk. If we look at many of these prophets, now many times you're probably, I just don't want to read that. Maybe you just really love the New Testament. I think the New Testament is great. Read in there. But you can find some great challenges here in some of these Old Testament prophets, because we see a lot of parallels from their day to our day. In the days of Habakkuk, the people had ignored God. They decided, you know what, we really don't need a whole lot of God. I mean, we keep enough of Him to keep ourselves satisfied, enough of Him to call ourselves religious, but they really had ignored God. They refused God's warnings. God had told them, live this way and don't do these things and to do these things, and they refused the warnings. They knew God had made it very clear what the consequences were when they would break His commands and laws. They ignored them, and they were experiencing the wrath of God. You know what I find? That's typically the time when people want to get serious about God. It's when they've gone through all the wild oats, they've gone through all the fun and all the things they want in life, and the wrath of God comes like, well, I didn't want that. I didn't know it was going to come to this point. I didn't really want to experience this. But that's where we find ourselves. And Habakkuk really asks the question in these two verses we look at this morning. He says, as God, can you send a revival? Think, what a question that we could ask ourselves. Say, God, can you send a revival? Is there any chance of that? What is it going to take for that to happen? Look at Habakkuk with me, chapter 3. Hopefully you're there. If not, you'll listen very closely. Verses 1 and 2, it says, this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, and wrath, remember mercy. Would you pray with me this morning? God, as we look at this passage, and God, it's a very somber one, and it's a warning for us today. And that question remains, can we experience revival? God, I pray you would prick our hearts, because we need it. We desperately need that. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide every word that comes out of my mouth. Let it be nothing of me. And Lord, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. And that, God, you would speak to my heart during this time. And Lord, if by chance you happen to be able to speak to other hearts through the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray you would do that this morning. God, as we desperately need you, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If y'all bear with me, my voice is kind of a little worn out this morning. I was kind of out in that dewy weather last night some, and it kind of, I think I got a little cold there. But I want to look here this morning at this issue of revival. And the first thing I want to look at, the condition that precedes revival. There's some things that must happen. The condition of Habakkuk today was one of helplessness and one of hopelessness. See, there was no attempt by Habakkuk to sugarcoat the condition of the people of God. There's no way to say, well, they're really okay. We can find the good. We can find the silver lining within the cloud. No way whatsoever. They were what they were, and they were going to be the recipients of God's judgment. And always bear in mind that if we are what we are, we will receive and be recipients of God's judgment. In verse 2, Habakkuk uses the word wrath. I don't know about you, but most of us would like to remove that word from the Bible. We love the love word and the grace word and the mercy word, all those words, but that wrath one we don't like. And the word wrath really has a connotation. What it means in Hebrew is thunder. It is chaotic. It is what Habakkuk was saying is God was bringing down His wrath upon the people like a thing of thunder and a thing of lightning. I don't know about you, I don't mind storms, but still, no matter how much I'm prepared for it, when that lightning hits and that thunder rolls and it's real close to your house, is there not a sense of chaos? I mean, everything around you is shaking. You're like, okay, am I hit? Am I okay? What's happening around me? And that's what Habakkuk was saying. When God comes with His wrath, it's going to be just like that thunder and just like that lightning. And it's going to bring chaos. And it's going to hit you. And you're going to know it's going to come crashing down upon you. Why? Because of two things. First of all, they were nationally wicked. They were wicked people. The law had become paralyzed. No one even cared about the law anymore. It might as well not have been there. The rich were mistreating the poor people. The needy were neglected. And the nobles and the leaders ignored God. They could care less about God at that time. The people of Judah, they resented the Word of God. They rebelled against the Word of God. They rejected the Word of God. And thus Judah, without it, was without excuse for ignoring the many warnings which God had given them. See, they knew the Lord, but they had forgotten the Lord. They knew the Lord, but they had still forsaken Him. They knew Him, but they had still failed the Lord. And because of this, Judah had become a nation that was utterly wicked. Now, can I sit there and say that we are much different today? We don't want to consider ourselves, we don't like that wicked word. We might say there's a lot of badness, there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of corruption. Well, I think we should call it what God calls it. God calls it wickedness, and that's exactly what it is. It's a wicked nation that we're in this very day. And I'm sure as Habakkuk said that to the people of Judah, they greatly resented that. They don't want to hear those type of words, that their nation as a whole. Consider these things. Since 1960, we have had a 560% increase in violent crime, a 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling in the divorce rate, and a 200% increase in teenage suicides. And keep this in light of all these things I've shared with you. The tragedy is that the United States is the most Christianized nation in the world. Pull out your coins or pull out your dollars, and everywhere we go, we talk about, under God, and our pledge, under God. Of course, there's people trying to remove that. We don't want that. We talk about being under God. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we are not a nation under God, at least not the God with a capital G. We are a nation under gods, is what we actually are right now. Many gods. And they're the gods that we've set up in our own lives, the gods that we want to serve, the gods that make us a lot more comfortable, and that lack that conviction, lack the judgment that God often will bring. We know who God is. We know what God expects. But we sit idly by. We don't speak up for what is right out of fear of that word political correctness. I wouldn't want anybody to think something bad about me if I said, here's what the Bible has to say about an issue. And all the while, this nation has become more and more wicked every single day. Every single day. If you don't believe it, go on the internet and look at one of the news agencies, go on the TV, and you'll find the wickedness continues to escalate day after day after day. But he didn't just see wickedness in the land nationally. Here's what's really bothersome right there. Sometimes that happens, but he saw that the people were spiritually wretched is what they were. Look at verse 2 with me again. Habakkuk prays, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. That word speech is a report. And what Habakkuk was saying, I know the report that you have given of us, God. I know the report. If you look at all the chapter 2, you can read it. He says, I know what you have said about us, God, and it's not good. In that report, God has concluded that Judah had become nationally wicked and spiritually wretched. See, rather than turning to God, they turned from God. Rather than following God, they had forsaken God. Rather than desiring God, they despised God. And rather than pursuing God, they had perverted the truth of the Word of God. Let me tell you this, if anyone was without excuse, it was the people of God. It's the people of God. The problem of their society rested on the shoulders of the people of God. And I think it's high time that we as the people of God put some of the responsibility on our shoulders. We want to sit there and say it's the wicked world, oh how bad it is, but we're okay. We have taken part in it too. I spent some time yesterday eating lunch with a guy named Tim Spigner. He's with that Megaforce team. And he does a lot of cool stuff, is all I can tell you. He breaks things. I mean, anytime you break things, I think it's cool, you know. But breaks cans and bends bars and big old fella. I felt pretty comfortable being around him in the prison because I was like, he's my buddy right there, you know. But we began to have a conversation, and he began to talk. You know, I'm not into the whole prophetic utterances and the time and end times a whole lot, but he and I, as we talked, son, you know, you'd have to be a fool not to look up and realize that the time is coming, that the end is very, very near. And we won't talk about all the wickedness we see, but it even begins, it comes back to the church, it comes back to the people of God who just let things go on, and even in their own lives have become callous, have become careless, have become very casual about the things of God. We are to blame. What a comparison to the state of affairs today. You realize that much of what is wrong with this country is due to the apostasy in the pulpit and the apathy in the pew. It's the apostasy in the pulpit for the last 30, 40 years. You know what people want to hear? Oh, you can be rich and you can be famous. You can have all the great things in life. And your life can be easy. And your life can be pleasant. You know, God just wants to bring good things to your life. There's no suffering. And there's no pain. And there's no sacrifice. And there's no purpose. It's all about you. And that's apostasy that will be answered for before God. And it's going to be a fearful, fearful day. And we can point it there too. But let's go ahead and say there's apathy in the pew. People in church don't care. Yeah, I come, I do my church thing, and I get all those things done good. But quite frankly, we're apathetic to the purposes of God. We're apathetic to worshiping God. We're apathetic to sharing the gospel with the world around us. We're apathetic about our own Christian lives. You know, the majority of people won't even hardly open the Bible between now and next Sunday. And that's believers that I'm talking about. There is apathy. And it's, you can see it everywhere that you turn. See, it's not... I want you to catch this. It's not the pagan America that needs revival today. That's not who needs revival today. It's not the baby-killing abortionist that needs revival today. It's not the liquor-selling bartender that needs revival today. It's not the loose-living prostitute that needs revival. But it's the lazy, lifeless, lukewarm church that needs revival today. That's exactly who needs revival. We'd like to point out all these other ills of our society, but it starts right here, my friend. The condition of our day, just like the condition of Habakkuk's day, is in desperate need of revival. The second thing I want you to notice is the cry that produces revival. Habakkuk chapter 3. This is a prayerful song is what it really is, or a prayer that's set to music. And that's what that word prayer there in verse chapter 1 in the Hebrew is palal, and it really means spoke of a hymn of intercession. Now, you know, there's some different types of prayer. I was at the prison the last couple of days. I kind of forgot a lot about prison stuff, and it all came back to me real quick. And there's some things they do that we just don't do. You know that? During prayer, they clap. They clap while somebody's praying. Oh, yeah, and talking. He was like, I think John and I were talking about that. It was like, we never seen nothing like that. It was kind of strange. I know last night they had an African-American pastor that was preaching, and toward the end, you know, as he gets to the invitation stuff, he began to kind of sing song. If you've ever been in a black church, and you know, he's kind of singing, and he had a little keyboard back here, and they was kind of playing with it, and the drummer was hitting with it, and kind of singing. Now, I know that probably ain't going to fly long because we ain't trying that today, so relax, okay? That's not my point. But what this was a song that Habakkuk was singing. This wasn't a happy song, my friend. This wasn't a song of joy. It was a song of desperation. Look at this. It was a forceful cry. Verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. You're like, Shigionoth, I don't know what that is. Let's just skip that word. I don't even have a clue what that would mean. But it's important that you understand because it tells us what is necessary. This cry that we must issue to God if He wants to hear us in this day. It's a loud cry in a time of danger. It depicts a cry of profound emotion. It gives the picture of a complete, total, and utter desperation. As he was praying, it wasn't this little prayer of, oh God, we thank you for your many blessings this day and all that you've bestowed upon us. We pray for all the sick and all the needy. And Lord, we just pray that you would revive us once again. I'm going to tell you, God don't hear that prayer. He doesn't hear that prayer. He hears the prayer of desperation, the prayer of a crying out. Imagine today if we left and as we was out here gathered in our parking lot, I pray this would never, ever happen. But if we've gathered out there and we noticed that one of our little children, had wandered out here into this busy highway and was just kind of picking up a ball and just clueless to all that was going on. And out of the corner of your eye, you began to see of one of the big log trucks. And man, it was moving. It was 65 miles an hour. You know, coming to the stop sign, but you just knew there was no way. And he began to lock his brakes down. And you saw that little child out there. How many of you would just be like, hey, you need to get out of that road. That's a dangerous place. Hope you get out of there. Every single one of you, with every utterance of air that's in your lungs and everything within your vocal cords, would scream with the top of your lungs, get out of there. It's danger. You're going to be hurt where you're at. That was the cry of Habakkuk. It wasn't just some little, help us, God, we could use it. He was in desperation to God. That this word is only used in one other place, and that's in Psalm chapter 7, where David uses the word in a time of great peril. See, in other words, the heart of Habakkuk is stirred to its very depth. What he has heard and what he knows is about to happen. He knows what God has said, and it bothers him. He knows what God has said, and he believes he wants to say that God would change it. See, we get the place saying, yep, it's bad. We know it's going to get worse. We're just going to hunker down and hope, you know, we just make it through it. How selfish of us. How selfish of us. We need to be praying for the mercy of God. We need to be praying that he would intervene and intercede in our very lives. G.W. Hervey said this, the foremost means of getting ready for an awakening is prayer. W.B. Pierce wrote, prayer is the starting point of revival. And I'm going to venture to say that is the main reason that we very seldom truly experience revivals in America today. Because we're not really interested in prayer. You know, we're interested in a little few things and throw out a few little requests to God, but not this type of praying. Not truly praying that God will come, because we don't have time for that. We're too busy for that. We can plan some good things, but we just sprinkle a little bit of prayer on top of it. It doesn't work that way. It never has worked that way. God is looking for us to seriously pray. C. E. Autry comments, he says this, prayer is the one feature which is found in every great move of God. This is the kind of prayer which touches heaven to touch other people. It's not a flowery prayer. It's not a flashy prayer. It's a fervent prayer. And to put it in simple terms, it's the prayer that's getting down to business with God prayer. That's what it is, a getting down to business with God prayer. Telling God how it is, He already knows, but crying out to God on how what you would love to see Him do. It's almost like Habakkuk here saying, Lord, I'm sick and I'm tired of the national wickedness. Lord, I'm sick and I'm tired of the wretchedness of our spiritual lives. I'm tired of the way things are. I'm tired of seeing Your Word refused. I'm tired of seeing Your Word rejected. And I'm tired of seeing it resisted. See, the prophet pours his soul out to God. He pours his soul out to God to the pain that he felt for the people of God. I've heard a story about an atheist. He was spending a quiet day fishing when suddenly his boat was picked up and overturned by the Loch Ness Monster. And as it went up in the air, he's, you know, up there, and the boat begins to come down, and he looks, and here's the gaping jaws of the Loch Ness Monster, ready to swallow him up. And in that moment, he suddenly cries out, he remembers he's an atheist, says, oh my God, help me. And everything froze. He said it was strange because he looked, it was like the boat was still there, and as he hung there, midair, looking down at this great big Loch Ness Monster's mouth, as he had cried out to God, he had heard a booming voice come from the clouds. He said this, I thought you didn't believe in me. Then his response, come on, God, give me a break. 2 minutes ago, I didn't believe in the Loch Ness Monster either. You know, and sometimes there's this point for even the atheist of desperation. You know what prayer is? Prayer is when you get desperate for things in your life. And that's the problem. We're not desperate about things. You know what? But I've had some desperate prayers in my life. You've had some desperate prayers in your life. You've had some prayers when somebody's been diagnosed with a sickness or an illness and you didn't know what the hope was for. You had some prayers when your business was about to go under and you didn't know how you could put food on the table. You know, let the bank account get to zero and you'll have some desperate prayers. Let a child get sick and you have no insurance, you'll have some desperate prayers. Let a wayward child be away or have trouble in your marriage, you'll have some desperate prayers. Look for somebody who's desperate things in their life and you'll find how to pray desperately. And that's the place that we need to be in our own spiritual lives. We're not desperate for God. If God shows up and if God does something, hey, that'd be great. But if not, we got plenty of other plans and we'll keep on trucking. See, we don't have time for desperate prayer in our lives. I was doing a study here recently and for a message down the road sometime on the pastor and his role. And I did some research and found out, you know, realize this, the average pastor now, spiritual leaders, you think that they're the people who, you know, are really with God all the time. The average pastor spends 2 minutes a day in prayer. Now, fortunately, I get a little bit more than that, but I can sit here and tell you, I don't feel like I pray enough. I don't know if you sit there today and feel like you're there, but then you're not like me. And sometimes the prayers are just, you know, for all of us, are just pray for this person, pray for that. And listen, we need to pray for the sickness of people in our church body and those who touch our lives. God wants to heal and God wants to work, but do you realize that the greatest need that every person has is not physical healing, is not physical help. The greatest need they have is for God's touch in their life, to know Him personally and intimately, and for Him to be revealed in their life. That's what we need to be praying for. We focus on the things that are temporal. This body is temporal, and we can pray and God can do all He desires to do, but this soul is eternal, and my relationship to God is what matters ultimately. And when we begin to pray that way, we will see God do great and mighty things. We got to get desperate. See, folks, the only hope for our country is revival. The only hope for this city and this community is revival. The only hope for this community is revival. The only hope for this church is revival. That's it. You can try to come up with the latest and greatest thing out of Lifeway or anything else that you might can find that comes out. That's not the answer. The only hope that we have is in true revival. That's it. Do you think that it's time for the people of God to fall flat on their face and to pray and to plead and to beg and to beseech and to ask God and to agonize until the heavens roll back? We see the breath of God blow on us again. And if not now, when? If not now, when? If not this, then what? If not us, then who? It is time. It wasn't just a forceful cry, but my friend, it was a fearful cry. If you look there once again in verse 2, he says, "Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and I was afraid." That word afraid is the Hebrew word for year, and it means being in awe or standing in deep reverence. You see, Habakkuk knew what was behind him. He knew what God had said. He also knew what was before him. He saw that what the people of Israel and Judah were headed for was captivity and war and famine and suffering and death. Do you see what lies ahead of us? Do you see what lies ahead of us as a nation and as a people of God? What lies ahead of these coming days? If so, then we should have a fear of God. And that fear and that reverence. I hear people say sometimes, we need to reverence God. And that means we kind of sit real nice in church, and we don't chew gum, and we don't do this, and we don't wear a hat. And all those things are nice things. That's not what reverence of God is about. That's not what fear of God is about. A fear of God is one that drives to our face because we feel unworthy to even be in His presence. That's what a fear of God is. That's what a respect for God is. And it drives us to live our life differently. It drives us to realize that what I do today, God's going to know about. What I do tomorrow, God sees. A fear and a reverence for God. Kelly Varner says the Lord will not be reverenced in America until He is reverenced in the church. And my friend, that's where it begins. So there was once a time when people stood in awe of who God was, as well as what God could do. One of the church's greatest needs, I think, is fearfulness of God. The fearfulness of God. When we do, just like the prophet, we'll cry out to God forcefully and we'll do it fearfully and we'll see revival. And the last thing I want us to look at is that call to attention, the cause that promotes revival. Not about you, I've heard a lot of great definitions of revival, but I like one that I found here the other day and says this. Revival is where the masquerade is removed from the face of Christian lives. It's where God invades our lives to the point that what we profess on Sunday, we practice on Monday. That's what revival is, my friend. J.I. Packer says it's a visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's holiness. You know, for a lot of folks, we had a wrong impression of what revival really is. We think that revival is about when we have some services and some people get saved. See, revival is not about when, catch this, revival is not when lost people get saved, but when saved people get right. Y'all didn't hear a word of that. It's not when lost people get saved, it's when saved people get right. That's what revival is. And that's why we need revival. You know, we're planning a revival crusade type service in the spring. It's going to be wonderful. We've got some great people lined up to come. But you know what? We need it to be evangelistic. The sad thing is this. We spend most of our time in our Christian churches trying to motivate the Christians to do what they already should be doing, living for the Lord, and we neglect the lost who are dying and going to hell because we got to keep taking care of this. We got to keep maintaining right here. We don't have time for the lost. We don't have time to share the gospel because we've got to take care of ourselves. We've got to kick ourselves in the britches every couple of weeks or every couple of months to get our lives the way they should be lived, and it shouldn't be that way. If we had a fear of God, it won't be that way. If we really experience revival, it won't be that. See, revival is for God's people. It doesn't start at the White House. It starts at God's house. That's why Solomon said this, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves." See, that's the beginning right there. We don't like that word, humility. I'll tell you two words we don't like, humility and prayer. I'll go ahead and just, you know, I'll make people mad this morning. You can tell that by our altar prayer time, folks. Sad. We don't care to humble ourselves before God. My life is fine and dandy, God. I really don't need to do that. It's not necessary. I can do what I need to right here. It's because we're prideful people. And we don't want to humble ourselves, and we don't want to pray, and we're going to get what we deserve. We're going to get what we deserve, sadly enough. Revival is for God's people. And that's what He wants. And when it happens, God's power is released. His prayer there in verse 2, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." That word revive is that Hebrew word kaya, and it comes from two words, and what it means, to live again. To live again. In other words, when revival comes, God will bring back to life something that has died. Have you ever been out there and you neglected your tomato plant for a couple of weeks? Man, it's just all shriveled up. And you look there, there's no nutrients in that dirt. It's got no water. You look and say, man, this thing looks dead. But what do? You go out there and like take that Miracle-Gro and you stick it in that pot and you mix it up and you give it five times more than it should have and you pour it over there and you walk away. And you come back tomorrow next day and suddenly you see that little plant that was just dead over there, shriveled up. Suddenly it kind of kicked its head up just a little bit. And a couple of days later, a couple of the branches are coming up. And a week or two later, guess what? You see those little blossoms, those little blooms of new life. It looks like it's dead. And that's what Habakkuk was saying. These are the people of God. They look like they're dead. They need revival. Make them live again. God blows the breath of revival, and the dead bones in the valley begin to live again, is what the Word of God says. And who wants dead bones? Who wants dry bones? We want living ones. See, only the power of God can do that. That's why Habakkuk refers to revival as thy work. See, revival is not my work. Preacher, if you get a good speaker for revival, we'll have it. No. If you get a good musician for revival, we'll have it. No. If you prepare us through preaching, we'd have it. No, it's not my work and it's not your work. There's things I must do. I must humble myself and I must pray. But revival is something only God can do. Only He has that power. And revival, I saw this definition of it. Revival is a supernatural work of God that restores the full health, the spiritual life that is already present in the church. It is a sleeping church full of sleeping Christians waking up to the power of God and returning to full spiritual vitality. My friend, that is what we need. See, when God shows up, His plan is refreshed and His purpose is restored. You know, we don't have to wonder, what are we here for? We know what we're here for, and we have the power of God to do it, and we stay focused on what God has done, and we have a sense of power in our lives and a sense of urgency in our lives. And when revival comes, by the way, we'll cease harping and gossiping and criticizing and fault-finding. When revival comes, we'll cease to be immoral and intemperate. We'll cease our anger. We'll cease our unforgiveness and our bitterness. We'll cease all of those things. They're going to be gone. They're going to go away just like that. We'll begin to be clean and committed and consecrated believers once again, which we are called to always be. See, when revival comes, God's power is released so that His presence is revealed. Look at that there again. He says, in the midst of the years, make thyself known. That's all that God wants to do. He wants to make Himself known to us. And He wants to make Himself known to the world. See, Habakkuk sitting there saying, I know You, God. I want the people of God to know You. In the same way we today, these sitting there say, God, we know who You are. We want the world to know who You are. And we talk about revival. Again, we're not talking about a 3 or 5 day meeting where there's a guest preacher and special music. But what we're referring to is a time when God shows up and He shows out and shows off. Stephen Alford says, if a people, place, or a community is saturated with the presence of God. Let me tell you this, by the way, if or when that ever happens, you can rest assured, I will be changed. I'll be changed. I can rest assured, you will be changed. I can rest assured, this church as a whole will be changed. This community will be changed. Our schools will be changed. Our families will be changed. It happens that way. That's a promise. Because God's presence becomes revealed. And then finally, His pardon is remembered. Starting to wrap up, you're just going to stick with me this morning, I hope. He says, he prays, in wrath, remember mercy. See, he doesn't ask God for justice. He asks God for mercy. We don't need to ask God for justice here in our country. We don't need to ask God to be just within our lives. He is just. He has to have justice. We need to beg Him for mercy is what we need to do. And if you feel sitting here today and say, well, I don't really need the mercy of God. Your life is so far gone, you need to be at this altar repenting because you don't even know who God is. We need to beg for the mercy of God. Habakkuk's prayer is a prayer that we should pray daily for our country. A prayer that we should pray daily for even for our church. But people don't like those type of prayers. In the opening session of the Senate, of the Kansas State Senate, Minister Joe Wright opened up, and typically those are opened up with nice little flowery prayers of, you know, generalities, and let's just kind of get going with business. But listen to the prayer he prayed, and the people didn't like it. He said, Heavenly Father, we come before You today to ask Your forgiveness and to seek Your direction and Your guidance. We know Your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. He says, finally, search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. That is the prayer. That's the prayer you pray. That's the prayer we really find here in Habakkuk. The prayer that in wrath, God, will You remember mercy. It's a prayer for a sovereign, sacred and supernatural work called revival. See, when the fires of revival burn publicly, it's because they first started burning privately. See, in other words, revival doesn't start with an entire congregation. It starts with a person. It starts with one person. One person who longs for God to open up the doors and the windows of heaven and to reveal His power and to be His person for whatever He says, whatever He chooses to do. There's a great evangelist named Gypsy Smith. And he knew firsthand what revival was and experiencing the great moves of God. And he was once asked the secret to revival, and he said this. He said, I want you to go home today, Make yourself into your home. And I want you to find a solitary place. And in that solitary place, I want you to get on your knees. And once you've got on your knees, I want you to take a piece of chalk. And that piece of chalk, I want you to draw a circle all the way around yourself. And then pray this prayer. Say, God, I want you to revive everything that is within that circle. That's what revival is. That's how revival begins. Now this morning, for invitation, I'm going to be real straightforward here. Some of you need to be a part of a church body. You know what? If you desire this morning, you believe this is the place that God wants you to be, then I want you to come without hesitation. It's not a perfect church, but I believe we're a church that loves God, and we want to see revival in our lives, and we want to see a community change, and we want to be on mission with God. I would ask you to come. Some of you this morning, this message had nothing to do with you. I've talked about revival. I've talked about that's for believers, and you're not a believer. You might be a church member. You might be a good person. But you've never come to the place where you finally surrendered all. The place where you said, I will follow you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for my sins. None of my good things have ever going to earn me a relationship with you. But today, just like every disciple ever did, they put down what they had and they said, I will follow you. Today, you need to follow Jesus Christ. You need to give your life to Him. In complete surrender, holding nothing else back. And saying, you're going to live for Him, is what that means. Not just, God, give me salvation. Make sure I don't go to hell. I don't want that. No, it's saying, I surrender my entire life to you. I want you to have control this morning. Some of you need to do that. Maybe you're on a church roll. Maybe you've come to church a lot. Maybe you've never really heard much about it, or it just never stuck with you till today. But today is the day of salvation for you, and I would ask you to come. But for the lot of you in here, believers, maybe some of you have been believers longer than I've been alive. But my question for you is simply these. Here's a few things. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to let God have His way with your life? Are you willing to let God do His work in your life? Are you willing to allow Him to revive everything that is in your circle? Everything that is in your circle, if you do, you'll experience His power. You'll experience His presence, His pardon in a whole new way. But it takes humbling ourselves. It takes prayer. See, that was the only hope for Judah. Habakkuk knew it. My friend, it's the only hope for America. It's the only hope for this community. It's the only hope for this church. What will you do? Will you join the prophet in simply asking, God, can you send revival and let you start with me? If we have our time invitation, whatever God leads you to do, you need to do it. You need to quit the, well, I don't even want to think anything about my life. That right there tells me you don't want revival. You're happy with your life just the way it is. And if you are, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you. Because God has something greater in store for you, store for your family, store for us. Do we want that? Will we pray? Will we humble ourselves? Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, Lord, I just pray that as we've looked at Your Word this morning, that God, You've used it to touch our hearts, to break us of our laziness and our complacency and our lifelessness, God. Because so desperately what the world needs to see is a living God and living, vibrant Christians. Not a God of convenience, not a God that we just fit into our lives as we desire. Lord, they need to see the true one living God, and that's going to take revival in our hearts and revival in our life. And God, I know this isn't the time for revival. It's not the spring, and it's after fall, and we got the holidays coming. But God, we don't control revival, You do. And Lord, it would be simply my prayer that You might begin a work of revival. Even if it's in one heart today, God, Lord, we'd be thrilled for that. God, begin it in my heart, Father. Lord, I want to draw that circle around my life. Say, God, You start. You do whatever You need to do and do it right here. Lord, I pray relationships be fixed and restored and our relationship with You would be restored. That, Lord, we'd be focused upon You and Your power and Your purpose in our church and not all the petty things that distract us, that are indicators that we need revival. Lord, this is Your time. Lord, I pray You would do a mighty thing in our lives this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I ask you to stand as Brother Ken leads us in our hymn invitation. You do as God leads you right now.
Hymn 295 is our invitation. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God,
Begin with me. I'd like you to be back with us tonight as we worship the Lord together. I know we have choir practices and many things going on. The one other announcement I have is personnel committee is meeting Wednesday night at 5 o'clock, I guess, over in the church office conference room. So if you're on that committee, please make a note of that and please join us if you would. I ask Brother Matt, if you would, to close us in prayer this morning. If you're visiting with us, I'm going to be at the back. I sure would love to try to put a name with a face. Give me three or four times and I'll get it, all right? Brother Matt?